Well, it's good to be back after a week away and to be with you again this morning. And I heard good things about Andrew's sermon last Sunday, and I think God is going to use that young man in a powerful way in his ministry life. Well, let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time as we come to open up your word to see what it has to say to us. Lord, what a special time of year as we think about the miracle of Christmas. God himself becoming man so that we can find eternal life through the great salvation work of the cross and then the resurrection. Lord, help us now to come with open hearts to what you have to say to us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, so that, Father, we may comprehend the truth that you have us to take away and to live by. Help us to worship you through the partaking of your word, that you may be glorified through it all. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, this morning we begin a new series, a Christmas series, and I've entitled Hope for the Heart at Christmas. Christmas should be a time of sharing and giving, reminding us of the birth of God's great gift to us, Jesus Christ. But for some, Christmas is a struggle. While some celebrate, others find a sense of hopelessness at times. And I want all of us to find a renewed hope for the heart this Christmas. And in this series, what we're going to do is take various stories concerning Jesus' birth and use them as jumping off points for what God has to say to us about hope. And this morning's message, I've entitled it, Hope for Stone Cold Hearts. Hope for Stone Cold Hearts. And I want us to turn to Luke, the second chapter, beginning with verse 1. Scripture writes, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Well, in many ways in the Christmas story, the innkeeper becomes the bad guy, doesn't he? The bad guy of the Christmas story. I mean, here's Mary, very, very pregnant. Mary and Joseph have traveled a great distance to come to Bethlehem because of the Roman rule of a census needing to be taken. And so they come to this small village of Bethlehem. Not a lot of choices of places to stay. It was common in that day as part of hospitality where people would open up their homes to travelers. But Bethlehem is being inundated. The city of David, Joseph's ancestry. Occasionally a small town would have an inn, and evidently Bethlehem was one of those. There was no place at the inn, we are told, for Mary and Joseph. And so they were offered the barn, the stable. We think of the innkeeper in this story as a little bit cold for turning down this pregnant lady, this expectant mother. And maybe he was. But let's place ourselves in his shoes, or should I say his sandals. We all make thoughtless decisions that we wish we could do over. We all say some cold comments at times that just kind of blurt out of our mouths that we wish we could take back in. Had the innkeeper known that this was the Messiah to be born, I bet he would have found a place. If he knew how history would betray him, or portray him, I should say, he would have wanted a do-over himself. The problem is that life doesn't present a lot of do-overs for us, does it? What is done is done. How do we get unstuck when our hearts appear to be cold? Well, the prophet Jeremiah saw how we can become unstuck. And I want us to concentrate on those verses. Jeremiah 18, 1 through 3, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. Jeremiah was watching the potter at work. He turned the wheel while his skilled fingers were shaping this clay. A little pressure here, a little there, and a vessel began to rise out of that shapeless lump of clay. Jeremiah stood there, transfixed that day at what he was seeing, watching the potter at his craft. He saw something new. He saw something different, moved by the Spirit of God whispering within his heart. He suddenly saw God at work, making people for his glory. People created in the image of God, marked by the hand of the artist. Jeremiah saw that there is no human being without their individual uniqueness. There's no human being without his or her distinct purpose in the mind and heart of God. But as Jeremiah watched the potter at work, watch him skillfully there at the wheel, something went wrong. Look at the first part of verse 4. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand. Spoiled. Jeremiah saw failing hearts here. At the beginning, failing hearts. The clay was spoiled. Some translations say marred. Jeremiah knew about spoiled vessels. Men and women with impurities, with blemishes in their lives. He rubbed shoulders daily with people who are not fulfilling the purposes in their life of God. Like a clay pot. Their imperfections were making them leak. Like a clay pot, they would wobble. Like a clay pot, they would often tip, leaving them unusable and undependable. Jeremiah knew it was a failing heart. It was a failing heart issue, making them cold to the things of God. And God called it something different, didn't he? God called it sin. He called it rebellion. He called it self-will and pride and wandering. The image of the potter just struck home with Jeremiah. What would that potter do now? Would the potter just get angry and go off and sulk because it didn't come out the way he wanted? Would the potter take and throw the clay up against the wall in disgust and maybe go off to the market and buy some more clay? You see, we have a stake in the answer. Each one of us has a stake in this answer. We know what it means to be marred. In fact, we all know what it means to fail. And sometimes we fail miserably. And we feel shame. We feel humiliation. And some of us know what it means when people give up on us in life. Some of us know what it means when people turn their backs on us. Some of us know what it means when we've been kicked to the curb. Our shame and our embarrassment are as various as there are ways in which we make bad choices. How we give in to unwise impulses, or just find ourselves sometimes in the wrong place at the wrong time. Sooner or later, everybody fails. Actually, if you say, "No, I've never failed," you just failed. Everyone has failing hearts at times. It is painful, especially when we have no one to blame but ourselves. During the 1960s, there was a Spaniard called Luis the Conceited. He was a notorious bullfighter. But when his career was beginning to wane and his following was dwindling, fan base was becoming less and less, he came upon a scheme to revive things, to capture attention, to regain notoriety. His plan was to parachute out of an airplane down into the arena and there confront the waiting bull. Well, the crowd gathered. They waited expectantly for Luis. The plane came over above. Luis jumped. His parachute opens. I know some of you thought his parachute wouldn't open, right? Face it, that's what you thought I was going to say. His parachute opened, and he started his descent. But there was a problem. Luis had no idea how to control the parachute to get him to land at the right spot. And instead of landing in the arena amidst cheers and fans just going wild, he landed nearly a mile away at the city dump. Well, our great intentions have often landed us squarely in life's garbage heap, hasn't it? We've looked around at the mess, and probably, like Luis, wish we had another chance. There are some specific areas where failure is particularly harmful or sad when it comes to that of the Christian faith. There are many of them, but let me give you four critical areas of failure. The first one is moral failure. Moral failure places in jeopardy our self-respect, our sense of self-worth. We try to avoid facing the situation, and we justify our failure. And when we can no longer deny that we have failed, we become overwhelmed by a sense of hopelessness. Many Christians, sadly, fail to turn to church at this point in their life. They fail to turn to the place where they should be receiving the greatest amount of help. And why? Why don't they turn to the church? Because they see the church as judgmental instead of loving and gracious. Oh, they'll go out and confess to a psychiatrist. They'll go out and confess to a friend. But confessing or trying to receive help from church just doesn't seem to be on their radar. Moral failure. There's also family failure. The divorce rate is astronomical. Marriage success, that is if marriage happens at all, seems very difficult. Some couples who do stay together, some of them pay a very high price of abuse within the marriage. Others experience alienation, alienation of parents, alienation of children. And then there's that whole problem of the weakening effect of the family because of secular values. But then there's vocational failure. There can be the loss of meaningful work or the inability of the person to find even fulfillment in their work. High unemployment, economic cutbacks, personality conflicts, poor performance can all lead to job loss. And it fosters feelings of failure within, rejection within, embarrassment within. And while others find maybe fulfillment in their work, this person looks and they always seem to be just looking towards the next vacation because they do not find fulfillment in their vocation. We all live in the land of failure. There's no end to the examples. But perhaps the most devastating of all the failures we can experience is really the one that wraps all of them together, and it's spiritual failure. Spiritual failure. When we disobey God, we lose the very vitality of a daily walk with Him. We simply pull away from Him. We cannot comfortably sin and then fellowship with God. That just goes against what God has called us. We can't be in the midst of sin and expect that we have this wonderful fellowship with God. And when we complain that we're not feeling spiritually refreshed, spiritually renewed, we complain we don't feel close to God, God answers us with a very simple question. Who moved? Who moved? Spiritual failure is losing our very closeness to God. Our worship during that time becomes very hollow, very meaningless. Our connection with God is more academic than and superficial. We replace obedience with compromise. We trade on our inner spiritual reality for the appearance of having our lives all together. We don't fear God's call to the potter's house because we're just not listening. We're not listening to the potter at all. We're not listening to His voice while He's trying to call us there. We don't hear Him at all. Let me give you four painful results of these failures. First is doubt. Doubt about your faith, doubt about yourself. You begin to wonder maybe even if God exists, if He loves you, if He really has a plan for you. And then that leads to questioning. What is going to happen? How will I survive? Is God going to help me? Am I on my own? What is God's plan for me? And then it can turn over to regrets. You know, woulda, coulda, shoulda. All the plagues of if only I had done this, if only I had done that, starts to dominate our thinking. And what happens is I can't get to the future. I can't even live today because I'm anchored in the regrets of my past. And then there's a sense of lostness, lost dreams, lost hope, lost sense of self. What will the potter do? What will the potter do? What happens to the clay? Well, it's the rest of that verse 4. Let's go back to that. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to do. In the potter's hand, these failing hearts lead to reshaping hearts. We are clay vessels, and we make many mistakes. But God works with us. He sometimes has to break us. He presses on us. He pushes us. He pulls on us. And the creative work starts over again. Patiently, skillfully, God doesn't give up on us. God doesn't throw us away. He doesn't throw away what is marred, what is spoiled. God can make your life over. You know, there are great, great personalities in the Bible. Great personalities in the Bible. And none of them but Jesus Christ was perfect. None of them but Jesus. Abraham wasn't perfect. He failed. David wasn't perfect. He failed. Elijah wasn't perfect. He failed. Paul wasn't perfect. He failed. Peter wasn't perfect. He failed. These were people who failed and remade by the grace of God. In every case, the clay became marred, became spoiled, and was reshaped in the hands of the potter. See, there is a land of beginning again. There is a land of beginning again. And by God's grace, we can start over. There are do-overs in God. And when you put your life into God's hand, you receive a spiritual makeover. Perhaps there's one large mistake that just looms great in your past. And you would give anything that you could to turn back the clock. Do it over again. Do it differently again. Where that's not possible, the potter has something even better for you. That verse once again, and he reworked it into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to do. God says, I'm taking those failing, stone-cold hearts and reshaping these hearts to become godly hearts. Godly hearts. Look at our last two verses in Jeremiah. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as the potter has done? Declares the Lord. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The marred vessel on the wheel was reshaped by the potter's skilled hand. Don't miss this. This is a key thought here. It's key to understand. God wants us to understand this, all right? What matters is not so much what we do, but what we allow God to do with us. Okay, we get caught up in that first part. We think it's all about what we do. We think it's always about what we do. But what matters is what we allow God to do with us. In the great matters of life, there are two major realities, okay? There's the potter and there's the clay. And way too often, we assume the role that doesn't even belong to us. The function of the potter is to mold, to shape, to fashion according to his will. The function of the clay is to yield, to trust, and to be pliable in the potter's hands. Godly hearts come only through yielding and trusting and discovering what it is God has intended for us. God must be the potter, not us. And I'm afraid too often we try to be the potter. We will not find ultimate meaning and purpose until we find out what it is that God wants us to do with our lives. But there's also a word of hope. God doesn't give up on us. The potter does not give up on us. God continues to shape. He continues to mold our lives. And if you yield to his shaping, he can make your life something beautiful and meaningful for him, no matter how badly or how many times you have failed. The potter is still at the wheel. And your day of opportunity has not passed. It doesn't matter what age you are. If you yield your life into the hand of the potter, new doors of opportunity can open up for you. Our challenge is to be alert and to be responsive to God's powerful shaping presence in us. Don't get fixated on the lost dream of marred or spoiled clay. A new and beautiful vessel is waiting to be made. Don't get so lost in grief over what might have been that you cannot see what can still be. Paul, who called himself the chief of sinners, okay? You could think of him as being the chief marred pottery, okay? Chief of sinners. He understood the grace-filled work of the potter when he wrote this in Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. God is not going to give up on you if you are willing to yield to His hands. The potter's still at the wheel, and God will not be finished with you until you get to heaven. And you're still sitting here today, so that means you're not in heaven, so He ain't done with you yet. Maybe this Christmas you enter the season with a heart problem. There is hope for stone-cold hearts. You feel a distance between you and God going on. There's a coldness in your relationship, and maybe there's a sin in your life. Maybe it's difficulty with a relative. Maybe there's difficulty with a friend. Maybe it's difficulty with a church member. We talked about this in the Sandbox series, that horizontal, vertical relationship. If you have a difficulty with a church member, you have a difficulty with God. Those connections work together. The vertical and horizontal work together. You cannot have a great vertical connection with God as long as this connection is in disarray. This has to be cleaned up. You have to pray and get God to help you reshape, remold, and fix this relationship so that this relationship can heal. God wants you to have a do-over. You don't have to live with the story of being the innkeeper who didn't have a place for Mary and Joseph. Your story can be written from today moving forward. It takes letting God place you on the potter's wheel to reshape your heart. Beware. Beware. The potter's wheel can mean brokenness. It can mean brokenness in the firm grip of God. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt for it. It can mean brokenness. But it's worth it. The outcome is a newness in Jesus Christ. It is a godly heart and the joy of the Holy Spirit living and dwelling within you. Maybe this morning there is something from your past. There's something that's just dwelling within you, and you need the potter to reshape you, to remold you, to revive you again. Maybe there's someone that you need to talk to that you're just having difficulties with, and you need to clear the air so you can clear the air with God. Whatever God has called you to, be open to His reshaping. Be open to His changes that He has for your life. Or maybe this morning you've never asked Jesus Christ in your heart and life. You've just been going through the motions of Christianity. You've been doing all the right things, but not the right thing, and that is committing your life to Jesus Christ, admitting that you're a sinner, admitting to God that you're a sinner, and believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He died for you on that cross, and your sin was there when He suffered and died, and that He rose from the dead, and that now you're going to make that commitment because you have confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, of your life, you're making that commitment to walk in Jesus Christ. And the great potter will work on your life and reshape you and remold you into something new. Maybe this morning you come as Pastor Mike and I'll be standing here. And maybe it's that prayer need of accepting Christ. Maybe it's other prayer needs that you might have right now that you want to pray about. Or maybe you just want to come up front and pray at the altar area. Be open to the call of God. Let's go to Him now in prayer. Father, we thank You that You are the great potter. And that You can take a stone-cold heart, You can take a heart of any type and reshape it and remold it into one that is of use of You. One that fulfills the purpose that You have given to each one of us in our lives. Lord, my prayer is also if there's someone here who has never asked Christ in their life, that they will do that right this moment, right this time. And Lord, just be open to Your calling this Christmas season. Lord God, and lead us now. May Your will be done. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's stand as we sing together.